I thought I was going to lose my voice entirely today. I don't like to listen to a preacher talking down his nose. But I'm afraid that's going to be your unfortunate experience this evening. But you know, I knew a story would come to me about somebody in a greater predicament than I am. There was a young man who got himself a new motorcycle. That's the desire of all young men, you know, have a motorcycle. Both my boys had them, had accidents on them, and that was the end, I'm very glad to say. When they went out, we never knew whether they were coming back again. But this young fellow got himself a new bicycle, one of these that roars and really takes off in a hurry. And he was riding down the road when suddenly he saw one of his friends a little bit further up the road, so he slowed down and he pulled up to the gutter beside his friend. And his friend said to him, "Is that yours?" He said, "Yes, this is mine. How'd you like it?" "Oh, I love it," he said. In fact, what he said was, "Wow." Americans always say that when they don't know what else to say. But however, his friend said to him, "Get on the back." And so he got on the back, and the accelerator caused the engine to rev up, and they took off like an arrow. And they're driving down the road and round the corner, up the next hill, and so on. And then suddenly the bike skidded. Oh. The driver pulled the bike up. And his friend said to him, "I'm glad that you stopped." He said, "I'm perishing with the cold." He said, "It's getting down my jacket and it's getting on my chest. I'm really cold." "Oh, we'll fix that," his friend said. "Take your jacket off." So he took his jacket off. He turned it around and said, "Now put your arms in." And he fastened it up at the back. And then they both got on the bike again and started down the highway. Unfortunately, they went a little too fast and hit a great big rock in the road, and they were both thrown off the bike, one to this side, one to that side. The driver over there and the passenger over there. A crowd soon gathered, and they didn't know just what to do, and they were very relieved when they saw that the driver, his eyes were sort of blinking, and he was becoming conscious, and soon he was talking to them. He said, "How's my friend who was riding on the bike?" So his informant said to him, "Well, he did seem to be gaining consciousness and was mumbling. But," he said, "but when we with difficulty turned his head the right way around, since then he hasn't said a word." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, shall we? I hope my voice isn't too rough for you. It's rough enough for me. I wouldn't want you to suffer as well. I thought, since this is a prayer and ministry meeting, it might be a nice idea to talk about prayer. When I was a boy, I used to be in the choir in the Episcopal Church. I got thrown out for fighting in the end. But every Sunday, I either repeated this by word or we sang it. I don't believe this prayer was meant to be recited in that fashion every time you have a meeting. But it's sometimes a good idea to look at a prayer like this. Some folks say we shouldn't pray this prayer in this dispensation. I feel that we ought to be able to. I think they chicken out a little when they pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," making their own forgiveness sort of dependent, or rather making their own forgiveness the measure with which God is going to forgive them. I think they're just a little scared. But you know it so very well. "Our Father," this is verse 9. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Another little word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is thy word. It is meant for our instruction and help. And we pray that we may go away, having been blessed of your Spirit, through our pondering for a few moments, what we have called for so long, the Lord's Prayer. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, of course, this is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. This is the disciples' prayer. It's a pattern prayer that is given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray." Now, this is what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. There must be something here from which we can benefit in our own prayer life. Now, I don't know whether there is some brother here and you've never prayed in the prayer meeting in public. It seems a rather scary thing to you, for you to do. You hear others pray and they pray so fluently and the words come so readily to their lips and you say, "Oh, I'll never be able to pray like that." And so you never try. Now, I've got some good news for you from this prayer, but I was just thinking, flashed across my mind, how many of you know Jim Booker? Nobody knows Jim Booker. I'm very sorry about that. Very fine brother from Canada. And he had a problem in the meeting where he was the spiritual leader with a man who insisted on praying a long, long time during the prayer meeting. So one night he got an idea and he took with him a tape recorder. He knew that at the prayer meeting that night this man would pray, and he hoped that he would pray the way he usually prayed, because he had an intention to record his prayer and then to show him what a long time he prayed for. And sure enough, the man got up on his feet, and so Jim, it's a true story, he clicked on the recorder, and as the man prayed for 15 solid minutes, he with satisfaction clicked off the recorder at the man's amen. That week he said to him, "Mr. So-and-so," I don't know the man's name, "do you know, at the prayer meeting last week, I did some recording, and I got your prayer on the recorder. I wonder if you'd like to come and have supper with me, and then we'll listen to it together." And so the man said, "Oh, I'd be happy. I'd like to hear that." And so the man came to supper. And afterwards, Jim said to him, "Now, I'm going to put the tape on, and you listen to yourself pray." He said, it's now 7:30, he said. Turned on the recorder, and the man began to pray on the tape. And the man himself is sitting there with his eyes wide open, listening to his prayer. 2 minutes. 4 minutes. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15 minutes on the button. When he said amen, Jim turned off the tape recorder. He turned to the man, hoping that he'd gotten the lesson. And he saw the tears were running down his cheeks. He said, "Mr. Booker, I never dreamed that I prayed as beautifully as that," he said. And at the next prayer meeting, he prayed for nearly 25. So that sort of backfired on Jim. But however, I want to encourage you not to feel that when you lead in prayer, you have to be able to pray a long time. If you look at this prayer, you'll find there are only 65 words in it. Just 65 words in it. And 30 of them have either 2 letters or 3 letters. So it's obviously not a long prayer. And it's obviously a very simple prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now that took me 25 seconds, I know, because I timed myself beforehand reading it. And yet to the Lord Jesus that was adequate. So, brethren, don't be discouraged and feel that you cannot pray as nicely or as fluently as other people pray. If you've never prayed in the prayer meeting, the moment you get to your feet and you begin to pray, doesn't matter how hesitating you may be, the hearts of the believers are going to leap with joy. At last you've gotten over your fears and you're leading the saints of God in prayer. Now that's a great privilege. And if you've never done it, brother, pray about it and be exercised about it. And remember, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. It obviously doesn't have to be an involved prayer. This is short. It is to the point, and it's very, very simple. But I want to analyze it for you. I want to suggest that there are four things that we can discover in this prayer. Four things that perhaps divide it up for us. There is, first of all, an address to God as a person. Our Father, which art in heaven. Secondly, there is an appreciation of God as a power. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's an appreciation of God as a power. What matters is his name and his kingdom and his will. And the third thing, there's an appeal to God as a provider. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. The last thing is an ascription to God as the omnipotent and the eternal one, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now let's very briefly look at these four things. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now I want to suggest to you that first of all we have a relationship that goes into the past. Our Father. Now, no one can adequately or effectively pray a prayer like this who is not a child of God. Only believers can call God Father. Only believers belong to the family of God. Now, there has to have been somewhere in your past a moment when you became a child of God through trusting the Lord Jesus. Until then, you cannot pray our Father. But since you're praying that, then I take it way in your past, there has been such a moment. And then there is something else here, and that is a realization that puts an emphasis on the present. It's always wonderful to think of God, what God has been. We read the history in the Bible of God's dealings with his people, and in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus dealing with the people, and we're excited when we read these things that happened in the past. But the Lord Jesus is impressing upon us here, with this address to God as a person, that the one who was is the one who is. If you were to look in the first chapter of Revelation, you would find a key given to you for the book. and it is given in tenses. The past, the present, and the future. Now that's the logical order. But when you read down that chapter, you'll find that every time John mentions the tenses, he mentions the present, the past, and the future. Because the thing that always thrilled John was the realization that God hasn't changed, and he is. Presently, here and now, he is all that he's ever been. Our Father which art. Our relationship goes into the present. But our fellowship and that relationship continue to the present moment. And it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. That projects us into the future. Because one day, we who speak of God as being in heaven, and who know that God rules in heaven, and know that heaven's a wonderful place, realize that one day we're going to be there. We're actually going to be there. What a wonderful day that will be. So there is the address to God as a person. Now let's look at the appreciation of God as a power. It says, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we who appreciate the presence of God with us tonight as we prayed, recognize that we were asking things of God that he could well do. Because God is even the God of the impossible. And he has proved that. It's impossible to walk on water. But God the Son did it and amazed the disciples. And we're amazed when we read it. But this appreciation begins on this note. Hallowed be thy name. Now there is here an endeavor on the Lord Jesus' part as he teaches his disciples to have them understand that he expects reverence from them. Now reverence is almost a lost art in these days. We who take so much and so many things for granted have no warrant for rushing into God's presence without realizing how sacred his name is and how holy we need to be when we come into his presence. Hallowed be thy name. There are people in this world very readily, without a thought, take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Do you ever hear them do that? What does it do to you? It makes you shrink into your jacket. Because, as the hymn writer said, the name of Jesus is so sweet, I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete, the precious name of Jesus. And the name of God the Father is just the same. Hallowed be thy name. You know, before we come to pray, our hearts should already be prepared, and we should come with a sense of reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now here is obviously an exercise of faith. That word there is a special kind of verb. And it's a verb that means to happen suddenly. It isn't thy kingdom gradually grow and grow and grow, and in that sense come. It means that kingdom is going to come suddenly. And it is faith in the prayer that prays, thy kingdom come. A man has to believe that's going to happen before he can ask God to bring it about. There's not only to be a spirit of reverence, but there has to be an exercise of faith. Thy kingdom come. It's going to happen. Oh, I hope that you're ready for it. I hope that you're already a member of that kingdom. I hope when the day comes, that you'll find yourself in the presence of God and not shut out from his presence. Thy kingdom to come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is the will of God done in heaven? It is done perfectly. It is done unhesitatingly. It is done adequately. It is done to his glory. And in the disciples' prayer, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Now, when a man or woman prays that prayer, when the disciples would pray that prayer, they had to realize that it was not sufficient for them to pray that the will of God might be done on earth. It had to become a challenge to them. If I'm going to pray that the will of God might be done on earth as it's done in heaven, I've got to make sure that my life measures up and that the will of God is done in my heart and done in my life as it's done in heaven. That nothing matters so much to me but being where God wants me to be and being what God wants me to be. The disciple was meant to think of himself when he prayed, Thy will be done on earth. He might just as well have said, and in my heart and my life as it's done in heaven. I wonder how obedient we are as children of God. I wonder how many of my young friends here, this morning before they went to school, made a little notation somewhere like I asked them to. I'm not going to embarrass them and ask them. But they had sung, Thy name be glorified in me, something like that. They'd been singing that chorus. So I suggested to them that before they went to school the next morning, that must have been this morning, that they write that down, be glorified in me. And then when they got home at night to read it and say, in what ways in my life has God not been glorified in me today? A little bit of temper, a harsh word, a sin that maybe is a habit in my life, something like that. You see, in that way I wanted them to realize it's easier to say thy will be done in the lives of others than it is to pray thy will be done in my life. The appreciation of God as a power. Now look at the appeal to God as a provider. Here it is, in brief. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver us. Now those are the four things that are the petitions for the disciple. Give us this day our daily bread. Now notice that word daily. Obviously there is the thought here of a recurring need. And it doesn't just mean bread or even bacon and eggs. It means bread for the body and bread for the soul. Give us this day our daily bread. A reminder that every day that comes brings that same need over and over and over again. But the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. So there's a present necessity. And obviously the prayer has to realize every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. When we say, give us our daily bread, we may have been to the grocery store the day before, but we had to have the wherewithal to buy the things we needed. We may see on our plates our eggs and bacon that faithful wives, or even maybe it was the other way round that morning, faithful husbands, cooked for their spouses. But it came from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from God. And this is an acknowledgement of the need for daily sustenance. But as I say, when they prayed, give us this day our daily bread, I don't believe that it meant just food for the body. I think they were asked to ask for food for the soul. And that's much more important, even, than food for the body. You know, it's much worse to be spiritually hungry than it is to be physically hungry. Perhaps that will make you think if you're not a Christian. I'm sure that you're empty and you need the Lord Jesus. The appeal to God as a provider, give us. The next is, forgive us. I think I better read it to you in full. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It almost seems as though we are limiting God by saying, if I don't forgive my debtors, then Lord, don't forgive me. Now, if that shocks you, listen to what the Lord Jesus says after this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now you say, isn't this bringing us under law? No, it's not. If you are not prepared to pray if you're not prepared to tender forgiveness to others, then you don't have a right to ask God for forgiveness. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. I have known lives that were ruined because of an unwillingness on the part of someone to forgive. And I think you can think of occasions too like that. Why should we forgive others, even when we're in the right and they're in the wrong, and a quarrel has arisen, there have been words and so on, and we feel self-righteously, it wasn't my fault, and maybe we're justified. We go away in a huff, and we don't speak to that person again for days, or weeks, or maybe months. Doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way, because you have no right to come and ask God to forgive you your debts if you don't forgive other people. I heard about an open-air preacher one day who was holding forth in the marketplace of a little village somewhere in the center of England. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached his heart out. And he finished up by saying, my feet are firmly planted on the rock of ages. And a voice from the crowd called out, no, they ain't. They are firmly planted in a pair of shoes you haven't paid me for yet. I think he probably paid his debts the next day. But however, we are indebted in so many ways to others. And there are occasions when we need to be gracious and say, I'm sorry we quarreled. I'm sorry we had problems. And I want you to forgive me. Don't say, I'm sorry we had problems, but why don't you forgive me? No, just you take the initiative. Remember, you've no right to ask God to forgive you if you don't forgive other people. And that's what the Lord Jesus is impressing upon the disciples here. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Now this again is a very special kind of of sentence. It goes on to say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. It isn't asking God not to lead us. And it's not qualifying God's leadership. Lead us not. You say, well, that's asking God not to lead you. But that's not it all. Lead us not into temptation. Now, the Word of God says God tempts no man. God is not tempted of man, and God tempts no man. He tests them, but he doesn't tempt them. The word tempt has an evil connotation. And here, what the disciple is praying, the order of the words and the construction of the sentence goes like this. Lead us not into the paths that will cause us to fall into temptation. In other words, Lord, I'm so conscious of my weakness, I'm pleading with you. Since I don't trust myself to be what I need when I don't know what I'm getting into. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't lead us in the path where I will succumb to evil. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say to God, Lord, the last thing in the world that I want to do is sin. I don't want to go in a path that will lead me to sin. And then it says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you think about that, you'll see that right away, there's an enemy mentioned here. Who is the evil one? Of course, it's Satan. Deliver us from the evil one. But there's not only a recognition here of an enemy, but there's an acknowledgement of vulnerability. We realize, or should realize, that Satan is too strong for us. He's too wise for us. He's too cunning for us. Deliver us from the evil one. We have an enemy, and we are very vulnerable when he accosts us, when he steps across our path. And then, of course, there's the thought here that there is a possibility that we will be confronted by that evil one. But that finally, because we know that he is already a defeated foe, we can pray, deliver us from the evil one. It's a wonderful prayer. There's an ascription of praise at the end. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Those are very majestic words. The kingdom. Now hear the words. Hear the word means the control. Here it means the dominion. Lord, dominion over our lives belongs to you. If sometimes we take it back and control our own lives or try to, we're on the wrong path. Yours is the control. And yours is the power. I'm not going to get the victory over sin in my own strength. And yours is the glory. If I get victory over the evil one and I get victory over sin and I do it because I do it in your power, then that's going to be glorifying to you. Think of your chorus again, fellas. Be glorified in me. That's God's desire. And that's a wonderful possibility. And the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, is a great challenge to the present day believer. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we have prayed like the disciples because we have felt our need for instruction and help. Lord, teach us to pray. We thank you for glimpses that you give to us in this prayer of our own weakness, but of your willingness and your power and your readiness, of reminding us of our indebtedness and our vulnerability. Lord, we pray that we may enter the door, enter the day through the door of prayer, and that we might close that door also, as the day comes to an end, and we leave it laying down and praying. And oh, grant that we might not just pray in the morning and pray at night, but that we might get into the habit of praying throughout the day, praying incessantly as we are exhorted. we ask, seeking thy glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I hope my voice hasn't been too hard.